the message the ancient bards foretold. We're looking at that today. For he shall be called the Prince of Peace. For here, let us hear again the words of the prophet Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now let us give our attention to the Gospel of Mark, where we will see illustrated for us how Jesus fulfilled these ancient prophecies. Let us now hear the Word of God from Mark chapter 14, where we will hear God speak to us his word. Mark 14, beginning at verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council was seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, for many bore false witness against him. But their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Even about their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. This now ends the reading of our gospel lesson today. May God add his blessing to the word of God that we've just heard. There's a lot of news this past week. A lot of things have been missed because of our focus on politics. Because I think the biggest story that no one was talking about was it was announced this week that for the third year in a row, the average life expectancy of an American has fallen. After decades and decades of seeing the life expectancy of Americans rise, suddenly within the last 3 years, we're seeing a great decline. And these deaths are not ones that you would expect, where the old die of disease or heart attacks. It's not because we're engaged in some great conflict and many are dying in war. It's not deaths of malnourishment, starvation, and famine. Those things in the past tended to make life expectancy suddenly drop within a society. But none of those things account for what's happening in the United States today. People who study what's going on call them deaths of despair. We see far too many of those within our own community. You read the newspaper, and suddenly you see a picture of someone in the prime of life, maybe middle-aged, and even more tragically, just a teenager. And the obituary categorizes the cause of their passing as they died suddenly. They died suddenly. We all know what that means. Suicide, drug abuse, or accident. You know, the accidents, many are suspected to be caused by some substance abuse or maybe just another way of committing suicide that's not so embarrassing to the family. We're facing a tragedy. No, not a tragedy. We're facing a crisis. We're facing a crisis in our nation and in our community, right here in Carmichael's in Greene County. This is why the word I bring to you today is so important. Because we have thousands and thousands of people in our society experiencing anguish of soul. Their souls are in torment, in turmoil, and consternation. Life seems to offer them no peace. There's nothing to silence the voices of guilt, shame, and despair within their souls. But Christ comes. Christ came to speak peace to souls. You may be thinking, why did the pastor read from Mark chapter 14 on Advent Sunday? Shouldn't he be reading for this during Lent or maybe during Easter? But I want you to realize that what we are seeing here in this passage is a picture of 3 days of turmoil and consternation that destroyed peace within the souls of those who were around Jesus Christ on those 3 days. Those 3 days began with the sobering pathos of the Last Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And then quickly, the story moves on. For soon there's a shocking prediction of Peter's denial of Jesus and the betrayal at the hands of Judas. Soon they move on to the deep darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus tells his disciples, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And there he sweats tears and or drops of blood, rather, and he prays to his Father, "Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And the turmoil and the consternation doesn't stop. It quickly moves on with even a faster pace, because then as the evening unfolds, Jesus is betrayed and arrested at the hands of Judas with a kiss. The disciples scatter like lost sheep. In the wee hours of the morning before the sun rises, we find Jesus standing in a courtroom, a kangaroo courtroom. He's condemned, even though he's innocent and there is no evidence of wrongdoing. And there in that courtyard, by the court itself, in the flickering light of a fire, Peter fulfills the prophecy of Jesus, and he finds himself denying his Lord three times. And then the cock crows, and he's crushed. He leaves in bitter, bitter shame. As the sun rises that Friday morning, Jesus now is taken to Pilate. And although Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, Pilate, for political expediency, condemns Jesus to be crucified. Taken from Pilate's court, Jesus is whipped and beaten and mocked and finally crucified. And breathing out his last words, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, finally, it is finished. And he breathes his last. The only ones with enough courage to take down Jesus' body from the cross and give him a proper burial was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and a few scattered women. Later that afternoon, before the sun is set, they hastily prepare his body for burial. Quickly, they seal the tomb. And there's silence. Deafening. Deafening silence. Each and every one is left to their own thoughts. Oh, what a Sabbath that must have been. God made the Sabbath as a time of refreshment, of rest of soul. But oh, there was no rest for the soul of those disciples, was there? For in their minds, in their consciences, in their souls, there was those voices. And we've heard those voices. You've heard those voices. You and I have. Voices of regret, voices of shame, voices that tell you that you are worthless. Life is not worth living. Crushed, crushed by their failure. Oh, not failure, by their sin. Oh, not just sin, by their utter wickedness. And oh, the looks. Should I say the non-looks? They couldn't look each other in the eye. For to look in the eye of another would be to see the eyes of one who's just as guilty as they were. Someone who betrayed Jesus just like you had. But also seeing their eyes looking at you, accusing you of the crimes you know so well that you've committed. So each and every one was silent. There was no peace. No peace at all on those 3 days. Only turmoil. Only turmoil and consternation. And in the midst of all this, we need to see Jesus. For as he was standing alone on those 3 days, he too had voices coming at him. Voices of accusation. Accusation that was coming to him with his guilt, but he remained silent. He remained silent. Why? I mean, if anyone had the right to quickly tweet a pithy comeback at his accusers, oh, it was Jesus. As I said before, Pilate, the judge, had admitted that Jesus had done nothing wrong. It was out of envy. He recognized it was out of envy that chief priests and others had delivered Jesus up. Yet Jesus remained silent. He remained silent. Why did he remain silent? Well, I think if we look at Scripture and look at the key verse in Mark's gospel, the one that is the pivotal verse, and it's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we find the answer. Because there in this verse, Jesus says this: even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, to give his life as a ransom. When he's speaking about giving his life as a ransom, he's speaking of his crucifixion, where Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that he could silence the voice that accuses us, so he could fulfill the words the prophet Isaiah had spoken so many years ago. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Why did he not open his mouth? Why? Well, I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul says the shocking thing about Jesus. For our sakes, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Yes, Jesus was innocent. But God the Father made him sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Jesus was made sin. The one who was innocent was made guilty, because he took our guilt, our failure, our sorrows upon him. And being guilty, he had no answer to give. That is why Jesus was baptized with the baptism of repentance. John recognized the problem. We read in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, these interesting words found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him, saying, John would have prevent him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. What made it fitting? Well, what made it fitting was that Jesus identifies himself with our sin and sorrows so much that he needed to be baptized. For he who was without sin, as Paul says, became sin. Jesus was silent. Jesus was silent so that he could speak peace to us. So he remained silent so he could forever speak peace. Although Mark does not record these words, we read in John's Gospel, the very last words of Jesus were these, "It is finished." What did Jesus mean by that? Well, what he meant was this, the sacrifice, the atonement that he was doing, the great exchange where he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. It was finished. It is done. So Jesus no longer needed to remain silent. That righteous one was now eternally righteous. And the righteous one now